life was all about, not understanding why nothing seemed to work in life, not understanding my place in the universe. I remember all that. I remember the drunken nights crying myself to sleep. Do you? Maybe that wasn't your experience. Maybe you were saved at a young age and were spared of that. I remember that so clearly. And I think about all those in Avondale that are experiencing that right now. Think about all those all throughout New Orleans. Go to bed at night with no assurance of what tomorrow will be. And having an oppression hanging over them that they don't know what to do about. And having their life just cut off, squeezed out of them because they don't know the Savior. Are you praying for them? You see, we need to be in prayer for those who don't have the light of Christ. Shine your light, we say to Jesus. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the new risen King. We want to see His glory because people are dying and going to hell without Him. It's a sobering thing. So my prayer is that we as a church would be on the front lines praying for the salvation of Avondale. Please join me in that. Because I remember what that was like. It's been 20 years since I was saved, and I can still remember what being lost was. And praise my Savior every single day that I don't experience that anymore. That the times that I feel lost, I can turn to Him and have His presence again. That the most difficult trials I go through, I can turn to Him. If I'm going through difficult trials and I'm feeling lost and I'm feeling the darkness and I'm feeling the confusion, it's because I haven't remembered. All I need to do is just turn it back over to Him. So, praise God that I can come to that place again and just say, Lord, I'm sorry I forgot about Your mercy and Your grace. Wash me clean again. Praise God for that. But how many don't know that? This morning we're in Matthew chapter 16. And we'll be in verses 5 through 12. And the thrust of this morning has to do with truth and error. Or what Jesus called the yeast of the Pharisees. And so just to give you a little background of what we're about to talk about, we're about to go and focus on knowing the truth and being on our guard to keep us from being led astray from that truth. And I'm going to give you so many scripture today. If you've got a pencil and you've got the bulletin or if you've got some paper, there's a lot of verses you're going to want to write down and look up later, and they'll be on the screen, I hope. Last minute tried to put it up there. Who knows if this is going to work? Let me tell you, last night came up here to fire up the computer to get it ready for this morning. It wouldn't start. A couple weeks ago, when I wasn't here and Ryan was preaching, he tried to use the computer and it died. And then last week it worked fine. Gremlins. We got gremlins, I guess. Remember that movie Gremlins? I think they're in our computer system. But this morning it's working. So we put it all in and we'll see how this works. It may crash in the middle and you might not have it. So I'll just give you the verses. But be ready to write down some verses. But let's start off. Let's just go right to the scripture. Oh, I said I was going to give you background. Forget it. Let's go right to the scripture. Will you stand with me as we read Matthew 16 verses 5 through 12? The little bit of background I will give you is Jesus had just confronted the Pharisees and Sadducees when they wanted proof of a sign. If you remember last Sunday, we looked at this, the first four verses of Matthew 16. And he said, no, you're not getting a sign. You've already gotten all the signs you need. The problem is you have a hardened heart and you won't accept the things of God, basically. And so he follows that in verse 5. When they went across the lake, the disciples forgot to take bread. Be careful, Jesus said to them. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They discussed this among themselves and said, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked, you have little faith. Why are you talking among yourselves about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How is it you don't understand that I was not talking to you about bread, but be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Then they understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Lord, I pray today that you would open our eyes to the need for your truth and the purity of your truth. I pray, Lord, that you would help us against false doctrines that come in and tickle our ears and try to win over our affections. I pray, Lord, that we would speak to others the pure gospel, the true gospel, the gospel that saves, not a gospel that is watered down to try to make it sound more pleasant, but a gospel that confronts us in our sins and saves us from the penalty of our sin. Lord, be glorified today, I pray. Make your word known to us. And Lord, stir in our hearts a desire to have your word revealed to us. I pray this in Christ. Amen. Will you please be seated? Isn't it amazing that they could be with Jesus for all this time and get things so wrong? Isn't it amazing that they could sit under his teaching day after day after day, that they could see the miracles and then have no idea what he's talking about? Context is everything, isn't it? They're consumed because they're thinking, oh, we don't have enough food. Oh my gosh, we didn't bring enough bread. How are we going to get across this lake? How Jesus is going to be upset with us. They're consumed with this so that when he starts his teaching and says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, all they can think of is, oh, he knows we don't have enough bread. How ridiculous is that? You see, false teaching and false doctrine, Jesus is trying to point out here. He's talking about Pharisees and Sadducees. Why? Because they will twist the scriptures to say other things. The Pharisees take the scriptures and they make it into a legalistic document that you have to do certain things to prove your worth to God. And they can use that to bludgeon people and sit in all sorts of condemnation on others, throwing guilt on their shoulders and never giving them a clear path to the Lord. And never knowing that clear path themselves when Jesus was right in front of them. They miss out on everything because they're so focused on these rules and regulations. The Sadducees were on the other extreme. Sadducees were more what we would consider secular type believers at the time. They were Jews that were Jews in name only. And they more aligned with the Roman government and wanted to be among, you know, the well-known of society. And so the Sadducees, they didn't believe half of the Bible. The Old Testament, they didn't believe the prophets, they didn't believe in angels, they picked and choose and just cut it all down. They had a religion of convenience. And Jesus is starting out with the disciples saying, you have to be careful of these two extremes, these false teachings. The yeast. Why would he use the term yeast? Because yeast spreads through the dough evenly and makes the whole dough rise. If a bad teaching gets in, it will spread through and take over all of what you believe. And you will sink with it. You won't rise, you will sink. And so Jesus starts out and says, be careful of this. So I have three points In preaching school, they told us not to use things or points. So I have 3 points this morning that I hope you see with me. First of all, we must guard ourselves against false doctrine. Second of all, the word can be so easily twisted. And third, we have to measure what we think is truth against what we already know is truth. First of all, we must guard ourselves against false doctrine. Look what Jesus says here in verse 6. Be careful. Be careful. He's about to tell them something they need to be careful about. This is important to Jesus. So I just want to share with you this morning, if it's important to my Savior, then I believe it's probably important to me as well. Be careful. And then he even backs that up even more. Be on your guard. He even goes on at the end of this passage in verse 11 and says again, be on your guard. Now what does that tell me? That tells me I'm supposed to be watchful. That tells me this is going to be something very important. That tells me he thinks it's so important. He says 3 different times, this is important. Be careful. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Against what? Against false teaching. Against the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You know, I think it's a problem in modern America, in the Christianity that we display in our churches all over the country, I think there's a big problem. We don't care about doctrine. We don't care enough about keeping the Word of God pure. We'll take any idea and throw it in with the doctrine that we find in the Bible and make the Bible fit to it. We've got, Chris and I were just talking about this week, it's so hard to know if someone is going through a difficult time and they need counseling. I need to know, are there Christian counselors out there that I can trust? Because I tell you what, there's a lot that I don't. Why? Because I went to school with some who knew more secular counseling than they knew the Bible. And so I will never, ever suggest someone goes to a counselor that I don't know has a great walk with Christ. Do you follow what I'm saying? Because if their starting point is on psychology, then the Scripture is secondary to them. No, I want someone whose starting point is on the Scripture. Because only Christ can change their life. Only the Word of God can lay a foundation to show them who they are, who God is, and have a right relationship so they can walk in truth and understand their life, understand the world. The same in every endeavor. As a biology professor, I make sure that my biology doesn't come first. The Scripture comes first. And my biology, when it doesn't fit in Scripture, I don't make it fit in Scripture. They stand aside, and I stick with the Scripture. Does this make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's so crucial, but I see so many do the opposite. So many times I've talked to people who everything starts with a little phrase that kinda is scriptural, and they build all these elaborate ideas on it, and it's a house of cards, and it falls on them someday. Sometimes I'm not the guy you want to come to for counseling. If you have a difficult time and you want to talk to your pastor, beware that I'm going to be scriptural. I'm not going to tell you a bunch of warm fuzzies just to make you feel better, because I don't think in the long run that helps. I'm going to tell you the truth. I want you to feel better based on who you are in God's sight and what He's done for you and what plans He has for you. But I'm not making something up just so that you'll walk out and go, oh, I feel so much better. No. I was talking to somebody this past week. They went through a really difficult time. They're a nurse, a nurse helper or nurse's aide. They're a nurse's aide. And they were working at an emergency room in town, and there was a horrible fire. And a woman ran back inside to try to save her 5-year-old. And both she and the 5-year-old died. And this particular woman that I was talking about was working at the ER at the time, and she described just how horrible that was for her and the other folks working in the emergency room to go through, and she'd been going through counseling. And she told me, so-and-so talked to me, and I feel so much better now. And she told me what so-and-so said, and I thought, wow, none of that's scriptural. None of that. And so I just talked to her about what God had planned for her as an individual and how she could be there for families going through these times. And I finally said, you know, you might want to go talk to the other person too, because I don't think I'm cheering you up too much. You know what she said? No, you're telling me what I need to know. It's so important. Be on your guard. It's so easy for false teachings to slip in. Look, I want to back this up and show you how important this is and how we don't focus on it enough. I'm going to go through just the New Testament. There's passages in the Old Testament where God blasts false prophets over and over, but we're not even going there. We're just going to stick with the New Testament, just with, the majority of verses that I've found, but there's even more that I didn't put in here. First of all, the words of Jesus in Matthew 7. Do I have that up there, guys? Matthew 7? Try the next slide. There you go. Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you recognize them. What would be the fruit? A false prophet's fruit would be they're trying to get you to love them, telling you things that you want to hear so that you think they're great. Look, there's some preachers on TV that scare the life out of me. Not because I'm worried about falling under their spell, but because I know so many who do. Can I tell you, just because somebody can fill a 50,000 person stadium doesn't mean they're preaching the truth. In fact, it probably means the opposite. Right? Listening to one of those preachers recently, flipping stations, and there he was, telling all these stories, one after another, after another, after another, and boy, they all just made you feel so good. And I made my kids watch it with me. And they're looking at it going, what? And I said, what's wrong? I didn't say a word. I just let them watch. They're watching and watching, story after story after story after story. You should feel good. God's got a plan for you. He's so wonderful. And he's smiling like a used car salesman, and he's just creeping me out. Oh, God's got a great plan for you. It's okay. And when you fell down, remember? And I'm like, you know, I heard a nugget there. And so I just turn to my kids. I go, what do you think? Out of the mouth of babes, Gideon, the youngest. That's not the truth. I said, why? He said, he's just telling a bunch of stories. He hasn't said any scripture this whole time. So you see how scary it is? And you looked at the people, you scanned across the crowds, everybody is enwrapped, just waiting to hear. Jesus said, watch out for false prophets. In Matthew 24, verse 11, 10 and 11. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Do I have verse 24 on there too? For false prophets and false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Can I tell you something? If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're His elect, if your name is written in the book of life, you're not going to be deceived. You will see the truth from the yeast. It may take a while. It may cause, you know, God have to open your eyes all of a sudden and you go, whoa, wait a minute. But you'll know the truth. And then Jesus says, see, I've told you ahead of time. The Apostle Peter thought this was a very important thing to bring up in 2 Peter chapter 2. He says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many, many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. You know, there's people out there now that just say, well, what is truth? I can't believe the Bible because there's so much stuff that's not true out there. Satan has a great scheme. Bombard the world with half-truths so that preachers of truth will stand up and decry that half-truth so that the world will go, well, there must not be any truth then. People have gotten to the point where they don't think there's any truth. And that's not true either. There's a great truth in the Word of God. We need to be in the Word to know it, though. We need to be on guard and being careful. 1 John chapter 4, dear friends. 1 John chapter 4. Oh, did I skip? Yeah, we'll just stick on 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. Gosh, that drives me crazy. Why is it that people just believe anything they hear? Why is it that any email that comes your way, oh yeah, and you're sending it out to 100 people? Why not stop and test it? Is this true? You know, I have found that church people are the most gullible people on the planet. We shouldn't be. We should be wise as serpents, Jesus said. And yet we're the most gullible. Why? Because we know joy and we know hope. And anything that smacks of joy and hope, we want to believe. But let me tell you, Satan dresses that up. So the unbelievers will look at it and think we're idiots and not want to know what we know and not want to hear what we want to tell them. Well, how can I believe you? You believed in that last email. They're going to deceive. They're going to send out. We have to test the false spirits. I don't always, when I meet someone and they start to hallelujah, praise God, I don't initially automatically assume that they know Christ. I don't not assume it. I'm just not impressed by a hallelujah coming out of your mouth. I'll never forget talking to somebody. Ran into this guy outside of Home Depot one day. Hey, brother, how you doing? Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And I remembered him from Avondale. And I remembered him from years ago, going to his house and his kids were coming to VBS. He would not go to church. And he tells me, I'm preaching now. Hallelujah. I said, really? Where are you preaching? And he told me. I said, what are you preaching? And so I start talking to him and he starts telling me how he's also leading worship. Okay. I said, I didn't even know you were going to church. Well, I started going to this church with my girlfriend, my baby's mama, that I've been living with. And it's such a wonderful thing how God brought, I didn't have a guitar to play, and my baby's mama's brother had a guitar that he gave me, so I've been leading worship. And I said, brother, let me just stop you right there. You are on dangerous ground. And he looked at me, what? I said, I want to encourage you, but the very first thing I want to tell you is that you can't lead worship. You can't preach the Word of God. God is not using you the way you think He is if you're not walking according to the path He has given us. You and your girlfriend, you need to take care of what God has said should be the relationship between a man and a woman before you try to stand up and preach the gospel. You know what he said? Thank you. Because I didn't know. I was like, yeesh. That was pretty harsh. He said, thank you. So we'll thank the Lord. He was listening. Test every spirit. Just because somebody gets up and says they've heard a word from God doesn't mean they've heard a word from God. Test it. Acts 20, the Apostle Paul found this to be a very, very important message to leave with the leaders, the elders, the preachers in Ephesus, right before he is going to go to Jerusalem, and he knows that he's going to wind up in jail, and he knows he's probably going to lose his life, and he knows this might be the last time he gets to talk to these elders. What is the important thing he wants to tell them? I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day with tears. This is such an important message the Apostle Paul has for them. Be on your guard. Watch out for false teaching. Watch out for wolves that want to come in and pick off the flock. So important. I've had people call me, "Brother Mark, I would love to come and share my testimony in your church." I said, "That's fantastic. Will you come and share with it with me first?" "Well, I've got this great testimony." That's great, but I want to hear it first. They'll call Brother Eric, say, "I want to share my testimony with the youth. I've gone through drugs. I've gone through this." Fantastic. Would love to hear your testimony. Do you understand? We're not just having anybody walk in and take over so that anything can come out of their mouth. No. Why? Because the Apostle Paul said, this is really, really important. Watch out for this. Because the truth doesn't always come across. You have false preachers out there wanting to hurt the flock. 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, this young man who is in the pastorate, he tells him, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons." Doesn't that just scare the life out of you? Kristen started the nursing program not too long back. She's amazed by the number of people around her that say all sorts of wonderful things about Jesus and then turn around and say all sorts of horrible things in His name. She wonders about those that don't profess Christ, what they're seeing every day. You try to tell them about Jesus and they go, "Well, what about all these other people talking about Jesus all the time? They look exactly like me. Why should I change my life at all? Why should I humble myself before God? They're not." It scares the life out of me all the time. How many people are listening to the wrong places and not to the Word of God? Not to God speaking to them. Spirit clearly says in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. He's talking about those who come in and add all sorts of rules to the gospel. You ever have anybody telling you that you can love God, but you have to follow certain dietary laws, and Sabbath has to be on Saturday and not Sunday, and you have to read out of the King James Bible? Run. Run. You won't hear truth from their mouth. Run. There's no reason to sit under their teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul said, "If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree with the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction." If you see a teacher who, instead of promoting the love of Christ through the salvation of Christ, is promoting issues that divide us, there's trouble. They've been robbed of the truth. They think that godliness is a means to financial gain. 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, go on. You see it? There you go. "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge, saying, Timothy, this is what you need to do. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." Why? "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." The Apostle Paul brings all this back up in Titus chapter 1, in Titus chapter 2, in Titus chapter 3. Be on your guard. Be on your guard. Be careful. This is so important, and so few people keep this in mind. Just because somebody tells you they have a word from God does not mean it's from God. So how do you know? How can you tell the difference between the truth and false teaching? Well, let's look at what happened with the disciples, and maybe it'll give us a little insight. Back to Matthew chapter 16. We find that the Word of God can be easily twisted. In Matthew 16, verse 7, after Jesus had told them to be on their guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees, in verse 7 it says, they discussed this among themselves and said, it is because we didn't bring any bread. Now let me ask you, is there any way they should have come up with that? Is there any reason why they should have thought, oh my gosh, he's upset with us for not bringing bread? Do we ever see in the scripture where Jesus was upset with his disciples for not bringing food? No, we see in the scriptures where the disciples always were worried about the food, but Jesus wasn't. He stayed at the well in Samaria so the disciples could go find food. And they come back after he has seen salvation come to the woman at the well and to others in this community. And they're stunned, and they're like, hey, here's some food. And he says, no, I've been fed. You don't even know the food I've been fed. My Father's been feeding me. He's not worried about food. It's so easy to get some truth and get it twisted. How did Satan come to Eve in the Garden of Eden? Did he come out with just outright lies to her? Did he come out with obvious untruths? No, he took what God said and twisted it. You see, he came up and he says, hey, Eve, did God really say you're not allowed to eat anything in this garden? What? No. No, he told us just not to eat from the tree of knowledge. Did God really say? Satan loves to take something that is true and twist it. This is so, so dangerous. I just want to tell you, most of the cults that are out there, most of the false teaching, you don't just walk in and it just seems totally ridiculous. You walk in and if you have just a general knowledge of the Bible, if you grew up and somebody told you scripture, but you never really knew it, it sounds right. Well, wait a minute, I think that's what my mom told me. No, your mom didn't tell you that. Your mom didn't tell you that. Because what's happened is what your mom told you, scripture, they took and twisted. And they get that hook in your mouth and they pull you in before you realize that it's all twisted. Be very careful against twisted teaching. How do you know whether it's twisted or not? Look at what Jesus does with them. They say, oh my gosh, he's mad at us because we didn't bring any food. But Jesus says, you have little faith. Why are you talking among yourself about no bread? Go to the next slide. Do you still not understand? Don't you remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many basketfuls you gathered? How did Jesus fix their twisted understanding of what he had said? What did he do to fix it? How do you fix when someone doesn't understand what you say, when they misperceive the words out of your mouth? Does that ever happen to you? Are you ever in a conversation with somebody and they come back and say, well, when you said this and this, and you go, I never said that. Oh, yeah, you did. Well, tell me about the conversation a little bit more. Well, you remember we were talking about this, we were talking about that, and you go, oh, in the context of the conversation, those words had a different meaning to them. When you took those words out and left out another 2 sentences, it sounds like I said the opposite of what I really meant. You see that to understand what the scripture means, you have to understand all of the scripture. to get them to understand what he meant by the yeast, he has to get rid of the false belief that they have that he is upset about they don't have any food by saying, think about this. What have we done? How many times have I shown you that food is nothing? I can create food. I can take what little you have and multiply it. If you only brought one loaf, do you think we would starve? No, because there's a track record there of me taking those loaves and multiplying them. Trust in my power. Don't worry about these things and try to listen closely to what I'm telling you. Be on your guard because it's easy to get caught up in false teaching. Be on your guard because it's easy to have the word twisted and you think it's right when it's not. And how can you make sure that you're not going to fall in that trap? You take what you hear and go back to what has already been revealed and see if it matches up. There is a teaching that a lot of those in a lot of those who believe there's no problem with homosexuality, that they were just born this way and they should be just free to worship God and live in this lifestyle. What they will do is they'll go back to the Old Testament and they will take passages in the Old Testament that speak against homosexuality and they will show how there's another passage close to it that speaks against putting three cords of yarn together or growing three types of crop together and say, it's all ridiculous, we should throw it all out. And they try to take something that was given to the Israelites in a certain period of time and make a blanket statement that all of it was given in the same way. Now, what's the problem with that? The problem is there are so many passages in the New Testament. In the New Testament. That talk about homosexuality as a sin. What they have done is taken a little bit of scripture and tried to twist it. What can you do to make sure that you know the truth? Take all of the scripture and put that little bit in context. They would have an argument, possibly, if the only place you found that scripture was in Leviticus. But when you find it in Romans, and when you find it in Ephesians, and when you find it in Galatians, and when you find it in 1 Corinthians, you realize, no, this is something God says to stay away from. This is a sin that will destroy you, and you will not know Christ as your Savior if you do not repent of it. How are you and I going to make sure that what we believe is true? You going to believe me? No. You going to believe the church? No. It's crazy when I talk to Catholics. They tell me, you can't really understand the Bible. You have to get the Catholic Church to tell you what it means. What? No, I'm sorry. First Peter tells me that we are priests. Okay, that all of us are priests. That means that I can go to the Bible and understand it for myself. Does that mean I will always be without error? No. It means that I need to gather around me those who will help me to see the Word for what it is. The most dangerous thing you can do is never get in your Word and separate yourself from others. That's the most dangerous thing. Here's what, this is my take on all this. This is not God speaking at this moment unless he has chosen to. I'm just telling you from my heart what I believe based on years of scripture. I believe that if you want to make sure to not fall into false teaching, you surround yourself with growing believers, you find a church that is teaching the Bible, not their own opinions. You go to a Sunday school class where the people in the Sunday school class want to know the Bible and are not getting swayed by each other's opinions, and you sit under the preaching and teaching of someone who shows the scripture in their lives. That's my personal advice. Now, the flip side of that, as pastor, I pray that I always am that person that follows that advice. Does that make sense? that I'm not going to get up here and just tell you opinions, that I'm not going to get up here and tell you things that you just want to hear, that I am going to pray that God would show through my life exactly what He is teaching me in His Word, and they would be the same. And that if it's not, that I will be surrounded with people who will call me on it and say, Pastor, this doesn't add up, or if they know me well, Mark, you're being a butthead. You need to humble yourself because that's not what God says. And praise God, I've found that in this church, and I hope you have too. But we need to be those kinds of people. Look, if you're not in your Word, if you're not reading the Bible, you are easy pickings. Do you know that the Mormon church gets more converts, the Jehovah's Witnesses get more converts from Baptists than anyone else? We say we're a people of the Bible, but how many really read their Bible? How many really study their Bible as if it were their food and their lifeblood? You have to. It's not me telling you this. It's the Scripture telling you this. If it weren't so important, God wouldn't have wasted so many pages on it. That's the way I see it. I know this is a dry sermon today. I hope it hasn't been. This is so important. Y'all, one last thing. My greatest prayer for this summer is that we will see droves of people saved. And we will have a problem on our hands. And that problem will be, what do you do when all of a sudden you have so many people saved that don't know the Word and bring in false teachings? That is a problem. I've seen churches go through this. I've seen churches where all of a sudden the amount of people they had, they doubled. And then it was easy for them to go astray because everybody had their own ideas because they didn't know the Word of God yet. You know what the answer to that is? Those who are already in the church have to be grounded in the Word. They have to be full of love and joy and Scripture. By the way, if you're full of Scripture, love and joy should be what's coming out. If you're full of Scripture, if you know the Word of God and love and joy don't come out, you haven't seen the Word of God properly. You're no better than the Pharisee. Love and joy should be what's expressed from a life studying the Scripture. The psalmist, Psalm 119, read that psalm. He's just bursting at the seams with his love for Scripture. And you can see how the joy is coming out. That's a church that can handle lots of new believers. That's a church that can lead them and grow together. And that's my prayer for us. And I truly believe God is about to do the most amazing thing we've ever seen. And I pray that you're praying that too. Will you go with me in prayer to the Lord? Lord, your Word is all we have because it's you. By saying that, Lord, I don't mean that we don't have you, we don't have your Spirit, we don't have your presence. But Lord, you have given us your Word to reveal your Spirit that lives within us. Holy Spirit, because you reveal the Word. You reveal truth. You bring to mind what Jesus has said. Thank you, Lord, for your Word. I pray that we would be a people that's absorbed by it and controlled by it. I pray that we would be a people that go to your Word daily and find that every day you speak to us. I pray that we would be a people that shows in our lives, that others would see that. And when they come to us for wisdom, we would be able to share your wisdom with them. We would be able to tell what you've done and how you've used the Scripture to show us the right road. And we would be able to stand against any false belief and false teaching they might have been under. Lord, purify for yourself a spotless bride in this church. And Lord, do the miraculous this summer. Let us see so many saved. Let us see so many come to know you as Lord and Savior, grabbed from the darkness and brought into the light, resurrected from death and brought to life. Please, Jesus, let us see your glory in Avondale on display for everyone to know. You are mighty to save. Lord, protect us from false teachings. Guard our hearts. Help us to be careful, to stand watch, so that we can snatch others out of the flames of hell. Please, Jesus. As you remain with your head bowed and your eyes closed, is this your day of salvation? Is this the day that you recognize that God is truth and there is no truth apart from Him? Is this the day that you lay down your fears and your doubts and surrender everything to Him? Claim Him as your Lord and Savior. Hold to Him as your hope and your joy. Recognize that He is the one that will heal you. He is the one that will cleanse you. He is the one that will bring you forgiveness for all your sin. Will you do that today? Will you surrender your life to Him? If that's your desire, if your heart is broken before the throne of God and you have come to Him for repentance, then we invite you to share that with the rest of us. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I invite you to come forward, come down this aisle and say, "Pastor Mark, I'm giving my life to Jesus. I want to be saved. I want to be washed clean." We'll wait for just a moment if God is at work in your life and you need to share that with us. We'll wait for just a moment. Come down the aisle. Slip out of the pew. Don't worry about anyone else. Just come down and surrender your life to Christ. Completely. While we wait for the rest of you, will you just spend time praising your Lord and Savior?